The scriptures are there, and we're going to start off in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1, and I'm going to read in the New Living Translation today. It will be on the screen in this version. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the word that you've deposited in my heart. I thank you for the words that have gone forth in this house, the prophetic words, as well as the teaching words, Lord God. And I feel like they're both one and the same oftentimes, but nonetheless, I thank you for them. I thank you for what you're building. I thank you that you have a blueprint, a plan, and a strategy that we can follow, Lord God. And I thank you that as all of your body comes together, Lord God, we get a bigger picture of what you're doing and how you're doing it. So, Lord God, I pray that we cooperate together. I pray that we see our place in the body, that we do, in fact, belong because of you. And Lord God, I just pray that you speak through me today. Anything that you want to say that's not in my notes, Lord God, have your way. Whatever's in my notes that you don't want me to say now, Lord, have your way. I am a willing vessel for you, Lord God. And we just ask that you continue to move in us and through us this morning. And we love you. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1 in the New Living says, "Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God." Say, I have been called by God. Verse 2, "Always being humble and gentle, be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love." That tells me that we don't always get it right, and we need to have grace. We need to be mature brothers and sisters, not the immature ones that bicker and fight and poke at each other and clobber each other and all these other things. Mature brothers and sisters that forgive and love and extend grace because grace was extended to us. Amen? "Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace." Verse 4, "For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. However, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ." Ephesians 4:7 in the King James says, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." So what we must understand, the gifts that I'm about to talk about further, about to reiterate because we've been talking about them, these gifts first belong to Jesus in full measure. So because his Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of Jesus, lives in us, we have access to all of these. Now, that does not mean that you're called to be a prophet, but you will prophesy. Are you with me? All right, so you have access to each and every one, though you might not be called to a specific office or assignment, okay? According to the measure of Christ's gift. They are his, all right? The other thing I wanted to call out here just to clarify, in verses 4, 5, and 6, he makes a statement that he continues, and he's talking about one body, one spirit. The prevailing theme in that time, especially among the Gentiles, were that there was a spirit for fertility, there was a spirit for provision, there was a spirit for this, there was a spirit for that. And what he was trying to make the distinction is, though you would have multiple expressions, the God that we serve is one. And so each one of these things came from the one. Are you with me? He talks about that as well in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, and 15, that whole group of passages as he talks about the other gifts there, or the expressions there. And so it's a similar language that he's using with the Ephesians to describe the fact that the Holy Spirit, the Father God, and Jesus Christ are all one, okay? We're going to jump down to verse 11, still in the NLT. Ephesians 4:11 says, "Now these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers." Their responsibility, this is the part we want to focus on, this last group. So we have the identification of the offices and the graces. And you may have an apostolic grace, but not be an apostle. You may have an evangelistic grace, but not be an evangelist. Remember, they're all Christ's gift. And if Christ lives in you, those expressions will naturally flow out of you as he uses them. Are you with me? But you will often have something that's dominant in your life, both in your spiritual setting, so amongst the church and amongst ministry, as well as your business setting, all right? So it was no coincidence that I was a global partner manager, and I worked with a number of different countries for their businesses, all right? Do you kind of see how those things correlate with the way that I am? And you're like, all right, that's why he is the way that he is, right? It didn't just happen that way. God knew, right? And he's building things in you. So often your profession or what you do, the things that you're passionate about, will align with your calling, align with your mandate, okay? Remember, we're just keeping this all together. This is the intro. We're not to the other part yet, all right? All right. So their responsibility in verse 12 is to equip. Someone say equip. God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue. So I grew up in a denomination that said that it didn't. But this word of God tells us clearly, this will continue. Say that with me. It will continue. Until we all come to such unity in our faith. Is it done yet? No. Okay? Jesus hasn't come back. The sky hasn't been split. You haven't been called home. It's not done yet. All right? And knowledge of God's Son, that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. I see no one, and I know a lot of beautiful people that serve Jesus, but I still see no one that measure up to the full and complete standard of Christ. We're all works in progress. We're all getting there. We all need each other. We're all growing, okay? That's why earlier he says, give grace, because you're not going to get it right. You're not there yet, okay? And he says, when this happens, verse 14, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. I want to pause here for a minute. The devil cannot create anything. He does not have that ability. That ability alone rests with God. And the way that we partner with Jesus in creating things is because his spirit lives in us. Without his spirit, we don't have that ability to speak things into existence. We don't have the power of life and death in our tongue without him. Are you following me? All right? That all comes from him. That all comes from the breath that he breathed into us. We're unique in that way, okay? That's also why the devil doesn't like it. So what he often will do is he'll take something that exists and twist it, counterfeit it, manipulate it, to fit his agendas, but there's that glimmer of what it used to be. And so if you are not filled with the Spirit, if you are not walking in accordance with the Word of God, you will be deceived thinking that you're on the right path. Are we together today? Do you see that today? It's all over today. Guys, it is so prevalent in our society where they'll tell you, oh, we just want to love. And then when you kind of unpack a little bit about what their version of love means, it is not the love that God set forth. Let me just go ahead and say this. The love that God set forth is between man and woman. All right? Your identity is what he created you with at birth. And when you're confused about that, that is the precise reason I believe that he says, and this is why you must be born again. Are you with me? We have to be cleansed of the world system. We have to be cleansed of the sinful pattern that exists in us from birth. All right? That comes from a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And he will tell you, hey, guess what? John, I made you a man. If there's any question about that, come talk to me. Yeah, right? But you understand what I'm saying. Why would John come ask me what he is? I didn't make him. Why would we get our opinions from anyone else? He made us. So my questions about who I am and what he's called me to do belong to him and him alone. You can give me critique and feedback, but his word is the one that matters. Are you following me today? Okay? A lot of people have forgotten that. Let's look at the Bible. What does it say? It's so easy. It's right here. Verse 15. Instead of being immature, instead of being babies, instead of fighting and bickering, instead of being confused by the enemy, thinking that we're on the right path, instead, we will speak the truth in love. Growing, someone say growing. The growing process hurts, right? Growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. If anyone tries to lord over you saying that they are the boss, because it's not coming from me, they're wrong. The boss, the good shepherd, is Jesus and Jesus alone. He's the shepherd of this house. He's the shepherd of my family and my house. He's the shepherd of me. We are the workers that work under him. The word of God calls them under shepherds. Everybody has a role in that. Everybody is able to look at the master and he's able to give you instruction and you're able to come alongside of him and work with him. That's not something that's for a distinct few that have a degree and a few letters attached to their name. That's for everyone. Are you willing to listen? Are you willing to follow instruction? That's the people that he's looking for. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. One of my favorite verses, he reminded me of it today, and I didn't have it initially in my notes, but it goes so well with what we're talking about. But Proverbs 18:16 tells us that our gift will make room for us. And part of what I wanted to talk about as it pertains to this is unless God tells me, which he does that very rarely, I believe he wants us to work this out relationally, not for him just to deposit into my spirit. But unless God tells me, I don't know what your gift is. And so that's why we have these gifts tests. That's why we ask these questions. That's why we go through these processes to try to identify, what is it that you're passionate about? What is it that you're called to do? And we want to do our best to put you in that role, right? It says your gift will make room for you. And so we want you to be part of the team operating at full efficiency, right? Part of the body. We don't want to have the toe connected to the hand. It won't work very good there, right? So if we understand your gifting and we are able to listen to the Holy Spirit, follow his direction, and allow you to serve in the place that you are not only faithful to him, but where you get life in, you know, deposited back in you through that process, that's where he wants you. And this is not popular. You most certainly don't hear a bunch of churches talk about it this way. But what Christy and I have said about this house is we want to be a place that equips and sends, knowing that there are some that are called to stay in this house, but there are also some that are called not to, right? And we want to be okay with that. We want to ensure that everything we do is not driving you off, like, please tell us, right? But if we are able to strengthen you, love on you, equip you, help you in any way we can to help you step up to that next level so that you're ready to go, you're ready to be deployed, that's our call. That's our mandate, okay? And so it's not about building a big church. None of that matters to Jesus. We are the church. He doesn't care which body or which, you know, four-walled building you worship in it on Sunday to Sunday. All he cares is that you're following him, okay? And so if we can help you do that, that's what we're called to do, okay? And so faces change, new people come, that kind of thing. That's something that I hope excites you. All right, so that is the offices and the initial mandate. I want to cover a couple things, and they're going to be a little bit quicker. So, once again, you have the scriptures, and so please study them in full detail and context. But I want to reiterate before I get into my message that you've been called into the family of God. The word of God says specific things about you and about your identity that I want to clarify before we go any further. So the first one is found in Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6. They will be on the screen in New King James. It said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing," say every spiritual blessing, "in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him," Christ, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoptions as sons." And the language here, he's talking about everybody. I know it says sons, but it means everybody. "By Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. So a few things. You have every spiritual blessing. You are adopted as sons. And he has made you accepted in the beloved. Are you with me today? You are accepted. You have every spiritual blessing. And he calls you son. He calls you daughter. That is your identity. Next up, and I'm only going to read one of these, but you can see it in Exodus 19:6. But 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 say, "But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests. You are a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy." Are you receiving that today? You were this way, but in Christ, this is your identity. Kingdom priests, priestly kings. You could flip it around both ways. It's cool both ways, all right? All right, and the last couple of identification scriptures, we're going to go to Isaiah 56:7. I love this. He said, "Even them," say I'm a them. Most of us that I'm aware of in this room are not Jews, and so we are the Gentiles, we are the foreigners, we were the ones that were on the outside, and now we've been brought in, and he's speaking to us. He said, "Even them I will bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." That is what he's called us to do. That is the type of house we want to be. All nations. You are welcome here. You are accepted here. You will find identity here. Amen? And then the last one I wanted to give is something once again for all of us. So we have identification, we have mission in terms of what the church is to be, what he's called us to be. And then we have one more little snippet, and it's found in Mark 16, or at least the version I'm going to speak to today is Mark 16. The other is Matthew 28. But Mark 16:15 said, "And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.'" He didn't say only the pastors, only the ones with degrees, only the ones that have been in seminary so long that they just, you know, ooze theology, right? Everyone, to everyone. Now, I think it's neat that this version says to every creature. So y'all, if you need to, practice on your cats, practice on your dogs, practice on the lizard, practice on the bird. You know, get good. That's okay. I think the Lord, you know, enjoys that, enjoys those times. You might get a reel played back for you in heaven. He's like, "Remember when you were preaching to Fluffy? The theology was a little bit wonky there, but I'm glad you kind of got it figured out, and you know, it sounded better to people." But it's okay, all right? Practice. Do it. I heard somebody talk about, man, he's like, the word of God tells us that, you know, we have resurrection power in us. And he was out there and his buddy was like using the magnifying glass and destroying, just obliterating all the ants and critters that scurried by on the sidewalk. And he's like, "Resurrect, come back to life." And he was just hoping and praying that one of those things would just pop up and just, you know, scoot along. So I don't know that that's what he meant, but it says every creature. So have fun with that. You talk to him about that and just see what happens, okay? I encourage you to not be the one who nukes them and then also tries to resurrect. You know, at least he wasn't doing both. But the scripture continues in 16. He says, "And he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe." It does not say these signs are to build up your ministry. These signs are to show how powerful you are. These signs are to show how smart you are, how holy you are, how chosen you are. These signs are to confirm him, not us, okay? "In my name, they will cast out demons," not interview demons. They will speak with new tongues. Now, the tongues that he's speaking about here, I believe, correlate to what happened in Acts, where we saw languages come out of their mouths that they did not know. So I believe this one is a little different than what we were talking about earlier, the one that's internal, spirit man, soul crying out to Jesus. Verse 18, they will take up serpents. Paul did this, just so you know, when he was on an island, he reached down to do something with the fire. A snake bit him. Everyone lost their mind, thought he was dead, and he just scooted right along, right? Okay. Now, if they drink anything deadly, I have not seen this in Scripture, but it's here. So it says, if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. If you're laying hands on people and they're not recovering, I'm willing to bet there's a problem more with something here than something there. Okay? Are you with me? That does not mean that he stopped healing. Okay? There's more questions. Remember, why would I go ask you, hey, Candace, I don't know why this didn't work. What do you think? No. Hey, God, this didn't work out the way that your word says. Help me understand. Now, I'm not saying he's going to answer you immediately, but I believe that if you start the process and take it to the source, I believe you will find your answer, okay? All right. Some people are like, man, I just talked to the Lord, did what the pastor said, and he didn't answer. Well, he is king. He is God. He does not need to answer you. You serve him. You do what he says. You pray for the people. You lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. He didn't say they will recover in your timing. They will recover for you to see and boast and gloat and do all this stuff. He said they will recover. All right, God, I laid hands, I prayed, I exercised my faith to the best of my ability, grow my faith, but I trust you with the outcome. Are you with me today? We're so American in the sense, and no offense to the ones in the room, I'm not saying it that way, but we're so American in the sense that I better see some results, otherwise I don't believe it. If I pray for you and your toe is like this, it better pop open like that. Otherwise, I'm like, well, I guess it wasn't real. I guess it doesn't happen today. I guess I got to go to the doctor. And I'm being serious on this, y'all. I know doctors are good, but we put way too much faith in man. If you go home and you have a whole like countertop filled with all the medications that you are currently on, I'm just willing to bet that was not God's original plan and design for you. And I know this is a hard word. Once again, we live in America, but I'm going to step on some toes, and I believe the devil has an agenda, and I believe that if he can distract and deter and get us off of the mark, then where's our faith? Is it in man? Is it in systems? Is it in structures? Is it in hospitals? Or is it in the one and true God? The last time I remember reading my Bible, it said he was the great physician. And so if I have ailments in my body, guess who I'm going to first? Now listen, y'all ask Christy. She says, when I'm sick, I'm the whiniest sick man on God's green earth. I'm not hiding that. But I will go to the Lord first. And she's like, take something. I don't want to. Well, you're really annoying, so I'm about to shove something down your throat so that you stop. All right? I'm telling on her and me. But I'm just being real with you. But I want my faith, my trust, my resolve to be such that, God, you take care of all of it. I want you to take care of all of it. And if you advise me to do something else, then I'll do that. But my faith is in you first, not in that. Are you with me? All right, so we're getting into the message. This is going to be a two-parter, just the way that we're going here. So please come back next week and you will get the next part. But I feel like we've had to set the stage. I feel like it was necessary. So here we go. I have heard a few churches and ministers make this statement. I will not say how I feel about this statement. I'm just going to tell you the statement and give you some scripture. The statement is, belong before you believe. Belong before you believe. Now let me give you at least the explanation I've been given. Once again, not my opinion, like it, not like it. But the explanation was the desire of many churches is to be as inclusive as possible to as many people as possible, even if they are not believers. Does that make sense? Sounds good. Doesn't sound bad. Doesn't sound like they have an agenda. Now, some of them may not. But at the surface level, that does not sound bad. Some of the scriptures that they utilize as they talk about this is, for instance, Matthew 11:19, Luke 7:34. I did not have them on the list. Matthew 11:19, Luke 7:34. And in these scriptures, Jesus is ridiculed for being a friend of tax collectors, sinners, drunkards. They call him a drunkard, all these things. The interesting thing is it wasn't like Jesus was like going around with them and drinking with them, even though that's what they accused him of. It wasn't that he was using foul language or doing all the things that they did. He just happened to be in the places where they were. What did Jesus say? He said, the healthy don't need doctors, but the sick do. Where do you find sick people? You go to where the sick people are, right? So what he was showing them is we're trying to change a bunch of people by being overtly religious, having all sorts of rules, and when someone doesn't live up to our rules, they're now outcast. They don't get to be a part of the club. And so what Jesus did is he kind of shook all that up and he went to where they were. And then he was ridiculed for it. And then they said, well, he's a friend of this. And so the thought there was that we want people to belong even before they believe. But one of the things I'll challenge you with is Jesus often asks those who were following him, who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? There was a measure of belief that the disciples and others that hung around Jesus declared with their mouth, declared with their actions, even before Jesus was crucified. And so I challenge us that I don't know that the belong before you believe works. I believe it's you believe and then you find your belonging. Otherwise, the belonging, I think, is, once again, circumstantial. I believe it's something that can fail because it's made in like our processes and our structures and not his. I believe we can't truly understand a belonging and therefore becoming who he wants us to be unless we believe. Are you with me today? All right. So I want to unpack this for a few people, and I feel like this part, he gave it to me, so I believe this part's really important to go through. So I believe a lot of us agree in this room, but I want to unpack it a little bit. So the fact is, all of us enter this life in the same state. We are born into sin. That's what the Word of God says. We are lost and separated from God because of that sin. Jesus came to make a way for restoration into his family, all right? He showed us that there were no rules to be a part of his fellowship so that we might believe in him. He did accept all, but I guarantee the challenge of being in the presence of Jesus and seeing the miracles caused you to question, do I believe this man is the Messiah or is he a fraud? You have to make that decision. You can have fellowship, and I encourage fellowship. I encourage, you know, meeting new people and being real with your faith with those new people. But at a certain point, not to you, but to God, they have to answer the question, do I believe you are who you say you are? Do I believe you can do what the Word of God and what these Christians say that you can do? And they have to determine that, not you, okay? So I believe that the difference is what Jesus did. He sought out the groups and the people that the religious rejected, but they had to make the choice to believe and therefore belong. Now, I want to ask the question, and I want us to process this internally. We're not going to spend too much time on it, but what does it mean to belong? Think about that. Think about that for your own life, but also think about it for the people that you're going to come into contact with. What are they searching for? What does it mean to belong? Is it meeting people or someone who includes you? Is it good communication? Is it just any communication? Is it quality time? Is it just time, right? What if it's not quality time? What if it's just time? Is it feeling like you have a purpose? Is it just being in their presence or is it doing something, right? These are all things that I thought about, Christy thought about, and so I'm just throwing them out there. None of them are right. None of them are wrong. But what does it mean to belong? Have you ever had the feeling that maybe you were born into a time or a family that you felt out of place in? Come on. I'm asking you to be real. You don't have to tell me. Talk about it with him. You feel out of place. I heard some wordage back there, but I too have had those moments where it's like, man, maybe I should have been born in this era. That would have been cool. You ever do that where you're like, man, that would have been so cool. And it's like, they had the bubonic plague, man. What are you talking about? I don't know if that would have been cool. You might have been a statistic, right? People be reading about you. I'm being funny, but seriously, you know, we think about those things like, what if I was born in Jesus' time? Man, it would have been so much easier just to see Jesus physically, accept Jesus physically, and not have to deal with all this. But the Word of God actually tells us, he said, more blessed are those who believe in me and haven't seen me. You're blessed. You trust, you believe, you know, and you have not physically, in the flesh, seen Jesus. He calls you blessed. So be blessed. Be thankful. Don't have regrets that you weren't born in the time that you got to see him in the flesh. Yes, that would be cool, but we're going to get to see the Jesus that has the new body. It's going to be awesome, all right? We get to see the moment that the Holy Spirit is returned into the perfect union with God the Father and God the Son. He's been on assignment. He's been in us, okay? We get to see that moment. They didn't get to see that in his day, all right? They didn't get to see, like we read about the tongues of fire, but I don't know what it looked like to the ones that it was happening to, right? So he said, blessed are those who believe in me and have not seen. So continuing on, you've had these feelings. No matter what you do, you've struggled to fit in, to feel like you're truly part of your family or part of your ancestry there. And maybe you even feel invisible at times. You might have attempted to join clubs, groups, or even churches to fill the void that you have. Man, I don't know if this is for somebody in the room or somebody online, but I'm going to continue. This is for someone. Though proximity to others, relationship with others, time with others, and even contributing to something can provide short-term relief and benefits, you still have this feeling that you're on the outside, that you're not quite part of it. I want to reiterate for you today, this is the best truth you're going to get, so soak it in. You might even go back and replay this. The belonging that we all seek is found and fulfilled in Jesus alone. I'm going to say that one more time. The belonging that we all seek is found and fulfilled in Jesus Christ alone. If you do not have him, that is why you feel that way. Do not leave this place. If you're online, please message us. I want to pray for you right now. But you need Jesus. Now listen, this is what you get with Jesus. He is the only one that can truly meet all our needs, heal all our hurts, and as I said earlier, answer all our questions. With the caveat, not always in our timing or lifetime. My great-grandma prayed that all her family would be saved. She did not get to see that. She did not get to see me come to Jesus. She did not get to see her son come to Jesus. But God answered her prayers even after she passed. Are you with me? You take it to him. He takes care of it. Okay? Once we meet and accept Jesus, we must develop. Listen to this. This is key. This is what we get past. This is why when we saw Paul go through his transformation, he didn't run immediately out and go start doing things and get plugged into the ministry and do five different jobs just to show that he was approved or qualified or counted, any of that. He spent time preparing and being prepared. Here's what I think happened. Once we meet and accept Jesus, we must develop a practice of resting and remaining. Someone say remaining. In his presence. That's that abiding we talk about. It's there that he begins and continues the refining process. It's here where we begin to be healed of our past wounds and cycles. So let me color this for you. You get saved, you immediately grab a sword and shield, go out to war, and you're shocked that you were already bleeding when you got to the battlefield, and now you're bleeding more because you just got attacked. And then you don't know how to deal with all that. And so you internalize it and you keep going thinking that that is your duty, that is your call. But I'm telling you, that is not the right process. Jesus has been speaking to me about process. He's been focusing on process. If we come to Jesus Yes, the process of sanctification starts, but that's exactly that. It's a process. We must allow him to process those things in us. We must take those things to him, and we must cultivate that idea and that mindset of coming to the feet of Jesus and saying, I need you to heal me. I'm ready to be done with this, so that the people that I'm ministering to that are dealing with this, I don't bleed out all over them. Are you with me? We need that. And so it's a continual process. Paul said it this way. He says, I am being saved. He says that I am working out my salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because he's in the presence of a holy God that with his holy fire is like using a scalpel and he's cutting out the things that don't belong in us. That is a process that is painful. It does hurt. But when you come out of that surgery room and that time in his presence, that time where he's working on you in, man, think about the vitality that you have now. Think about the fire and the passion that you have now because you've been through something and you can now walk them through what you did. It's not going to be apples to apples, but it's going to give people hope and a confidence that if God did it for you, he's going to do it for me. And I can take heart in that. Amen? I believe part of his process will also include testing to determine if we are really working this out with him. Now listen, Jesus knows when we're playing games and when we're truly all in. So if you say, I've sat between, presence in the Lord and he's healed me of bitterness. Well, guess what? You're probably going to have a good chance to exercise your control over your mouth, over your heart, and determine, are you still bitter? What if you see that person again? Do you call them by their name or do you call them by the nickname that you gave them that probably shouldn't be said anywhere, right? What feelings come up? Is it a healed heart or is it a hurt heart? Come on. What is it? You will have an opportunity to be tested. And what most of us do, because we didn't spend the time in the process, we didn't spend the time getting healed, we'll say, oh, the devil's just attacking me. I don't know what we're doing with the microphone back there. But don't do that. But we'll say, oh, the devil's just attacking me again. Get behind me, Satan. When God's like, once again, let's not ascribe to him anything that he can't do himself. This is a test. This is a process. This is something I'm allowing to happen into your life to sharpen you, to equip you, and to strengthen you. Come to me first. I'll tell you where it's from. And then we'll deal with it, right? You're not always in war. But we think that way because we immediately grab those swords and shields and we're like, let's go, right? And I love the passion, but think about this. If we all had the passion of someone who newly comes to the faith, but then we were discipled and equipped and strengthened and we were going locked in arms with our brothers and sisters in Christ, how much more victorious will we be, right? Are you with me? Or are you okay going it alone? I don't really like going in alone. It stinks. It's terrible. It's not my favorite. I like being with people. I want to color it this way, and we may jump on, but I think about my kids, and I think about the process of learning how to ride a bike. Here's the funny part. Dads do this way differently than moms. Dads are like, I took off the training wheels. We got this heel that's going down, it's going to be awesome. And we're like, all right, little Timmy, are you ready to go? And they're like, yeah, I guess so. And, they're shaking and, they still don't have everything figured out. And you push them down and mama's like, what on earth did you do to my sweet baby boy? You are insane. That is not how I would have done this. And you're like, oh, he's fine. He only had a couple scrapes and bruises. Thankfully, the pads were there so that no serious injury was, acquired. But it's like, he made it. And it's like, your kid's like, I don't ever want to do that again, right? Dads handle this differently. And we're like, yeah, that was the coolest. Man, did someone get that on video, right? But God doesn't do that to us. He's the best of both worlds, right? He's like, hey, I know what you can handle and I know what you can't, and you cannot handle that, so we're not going to do that today. Slow down, pump the brakes a little bit, wait in my presence a little bit more. You're not ready yet. But oftentimes we try to get so zealous in doing things for him, we forget to spend time with him. We want to get on the bike so we can go and we can be independent. We can do our thing. And he's like, hold on a second. You're not done yet. Come back. Come back home. Use the training wheels. At least I'm with you. I'm going with you. We're doing it together. Let's not try to accelerate the process unnecessarily. Let's enjoy the process. I want to finish this section because this was, I'm going to lovingly refer to this as Holy Spirit section because all of this just came. So in that test of service, we have to determine, am I healed? Have I spent the time with Jesus? Have I done what he's calling me to do so that I can go to the next phase, the next cycle with him? Remember, it's being led. We have an idea from the world culture that to belong means that people must include us, serve us, and recognize us. There's not a single person here that doesn't get a little bit of excitement when people are like, all right, everybody, we want to recognize John Devere today. And John's like, well, this feels pretty good. I can get used to this. You know, it's not bad, right? But in the wrong context, we can get to a point where we crave that and we desire that and we need that. But that's not what Jesus called us to do. When we study the life of Jesus, he says that he not only came to serve, but he showed us what he meant by that. So you're telling me the King of all glory came down, served us, served people that hated him, ridiculed him, despised him, rejected him, ultimately killed him, and made him look like a fool throughout all the process, that he came to serve, but little old you doesn't have to do that. That we are all here to serve you. Now, in maturity, yes, we want to serve you. But that is not the purpose. The purpose is, once again, a process. He's teaching us. Can you serve the people that you don't like? Can you serve the people even when you don't think they deserve to be served? Are you still basing it on your own judgment, your own idea, your own thoughts? Or are you asking Jesus to give you his eyes and see them from his perspective and do the work that he's called you to do? Because you just might be the person that he brought to their life, to their situation in this season that takes them to their next level. So here's the next part. Yes, and we're getting to that. Can you celebrate it when they do level up? Often we're like, but I did all the work. Why are they getting recognized? I did that. Don't fall into that trap. Celebrate their success. Because in being their biggest cheerleader in that moment will bring someone that's attached to you for life, and they will celebrate you, and they will love you, and they will be with you because you celebrated them. We got to see this, right? Like anybody who's got kids, you kind of see it play out in your kids a little bit where it's like a little bickering phase and then they love each other phase. And then you're not sure, like sometimes they're nice, but someone's probably been threatened at some point. Like you just don't know what's going on here. Like, what are you guys doing? Something's not right, right? I was thoroughly blessed. We had a moment where Isaiah, I'm going to basically say graduated. He's in the room, so I'm going to thoroughly embarrass both of them. But he graduated to Eli's room. Now, to our surprise, Eli was unbelievably excited. So he was like grabbing everything, disassembling beds, moving it in. And we're like, what is going on here? Why is he so excited about this? Like, I expected some pushback. Like, I don't want him in here. Like, why are you doing this to me? None of that. It was just like, yeah. And then last night, they had their first argument. And he was like, I'm done. I'm moving now. And I'm like, where are you moving to, bro? Like, what's going on? Like, you can't throw in the towel at one disagreement. The desire, the initial desire that you had was, yeah, this is going to be the coolest thing ever. We're going to have such a good time, like bro time. Like, this is awesome, right? Go with that. Those fights are meant to test, right? Are you sure you're good with this? Are you sure that the prayer that you pray, like, Lord Jesus, help me not beat up my brother, like they say that almost daily. And it's like, hey, that's a good one. Keep saying that, but actually do it, right? Now you're getting put to the test. You have an argument, and one of you is threatening to leave. You know, it's like, did you pack all your bags? Like, where are you going? You know, what's going on here? You're riding your bike. All right. Okay, cool. Something that I feel that Jesus wanted me to express here, and I'll sum this up because we've talked about this part. But we need that time with the Lord. I can't stress this enough, that we need that time with the Lord, because without it, we fall into the trap of feeling used, abused, and excluded. That we become disillusioned with our journey or process up to that point, and we decide not to go on. We decide to pack up our bags and move on. That everyone must be like this, so why should I even bother? I think Candace, not knowing what I was going to speak, hit the nail on the head earlier. There's some hurt in this room. There's some hurt probably online that God is saying, I want to get you healed of this. I want you to be set free of it. I want all the bitterness, all of that fear, anxiety, doubt that someone else, if I serve in this way, someone else is going to abuse me because that's what they always do. Someone else is going to take an advantage because that's all I've ever experienced. Well, today is a new day. Now is a new time. All the words that the Lord has been speaking about this year in Hebrew being the year of the open door. Are you going to let a door sit there before you and not even have the courage to walk through it? You're not walking alone. You're walking with Him. Remember, all of this is built on, found on, and sustained by Him and Him alone. So if what you've experienced has ended in failure, then maybe I would propose to you that you were doing it in your own strength, or you were doing it with the foundations and the structures of man, not of God. But what I can tell you and encourage you in, and I know this without a shadow of a doubt today, that there's healing here. He's ready to free you. He's ready to equip you. He's ready to restore you. He's ready for you to level up. Because without that process, without that leveling up, without that journey that you've been through, you will not recognize the signs of the people that come to you that are bleeding in the spirit, that need someone to recognize where they've come from, where they're going, and that there's still hope for tomorrow. And so I'm not saying all of this happened to you so that you can help someone else. I'm not saying that. But that's often the choice that we get to determine on how we use that experience. Will you use it to bless somebody? Or will you allow them to walk through all the things that you're seeing, all the signs, all the experiences that you've had, and allow them to suffer? If we're called to serve, then it means that we're called to heal. I feel led to end on a scripture. I wanted to read the scripture about Mary and Martha, but I think that one speaks for itself. But one that he highlighted to me was found in Luke 15, 3 through 7. Can we go to Luke 15, 3 through 7? It's the last scripture. It says, Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Here's what he said to me. He said, Chris, just as I've called you, and I'm saying all of you, we, the royal we, to be fishers of men, I've called you as under shepherds to go look for that one. We assume that it's his job. But if we are the hands and feet of Jesus, that means we will get out of the safety, out of the comfort, out of the four walls that say, oh, I have everything I need. Well, someone doesn't. And the king is ready to rejoice over the one who doesn't. Will you answer and will you go find them? You do not need to save them. Your job is the finding. Just as with the fisher, your call is to catch them. His job is to clean them. Are you with me? You're not doing it all alone. But I felt that immense urgency, that immense call to say, will you go? Will you allow yourself to be uncomfortable for one moment to find my lost sheep? Then when you find them, will you remember to celebrate with joy? Because I said it gently in here because I'm on the microphone. But when Jesus says it, it's rejoice. I found the lost one. Let's celebrate. He ain't taking it easy. And it's not like, oh, well, rejoice, you know. No, they're throwing a party for you, okay? P-A-R-T-Y, all caps. All right? It's a good time. All right? And maybe that's the excitement the church has lost because we have forgotten to go after the one. And we are not getting to partake into his excitement. Let's return to that today, okay? So here's my question for you. Are you regularly being sent by your good shepherd to find his lost sheep, answering his call, and then sharing in his joy? Would you stand this morning? I want to open up the altars for ministry. They're going to play a song. But if you felt at any point in this message, online or in person, that you have something that you need healing from, please do not wait. I won't make the declaration that this might be your only moment, but pretend that it was, and don't leave here until you get free, until you have that heart healing and the beginning of that process that Jesus wants to take you on, okay? So we're going to play this song, and I'm going to be up here. We'll have a few others up here. But if you need ministry, don't wait. Please come forward.